Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. And while you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, the children ages 3 to 8 are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson with Miss Michelle, I believe. Yeah. In your pew Bible, it's page number 978. Page 978, Ephesians chapter 5. This morning I'll be reading verses 15 through 21. This is the 19th sermon, as I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians, that I've called the series, What It Means to Be a Christian. Because in the book of Ephesians, we get just such good, basic, brief, and yet rich and profound explanation and understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I preached on sort of this, a subsection of this larger section, and I called my sermon, What Does It Look Like to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit? And in verses 8 through 14, we saw that it looks like light. And then in verses 15 through 18, 18a, the first part of 18, we see that it looks like wisdom, so light and wisdom. That was part one, though. Today, we're looking at part two. So again, the sermon title is, What Does It Look Like to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit? And the answer, verses 19 and 20, singing. And verse 21, submissiveness. Ephesians chapter 5, I begin reading in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes now during these few moments together, and I pray that you would enable us to behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title to my sermon might be simply, What Does It Look Like to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit? But there's really a deeper question that I'm asking as I preach this morning. And that deeper question is, what is controlling your life? Around what does your life center? What is it that constrains you, that compels you? What is controlling your life? Now, of course, we see here in this passage that it should be the Holy Spirit. Of course, sometimes it's something else. Sometimes it is, as we see here in this passage, something that's very obvious. It might be alcohol or drugs. It could be actual physical substances of some sort. In other words, things that make you walk in unbalanced ways. It could be things that make you say strange things and act in odd ways. It could be things that do make you do illogical things. And you may be, you may have the ability, if you're somewhat sophisticated, to be able to hide it for a while, but eventually it's going to come out. When it's something kind of obvious that is controlling you, influencing you. Again, what is controlling your life? What's the controlling influence in your life? Now, for some people, the controlling influence is maybe more subtle. Maybe what's in control is what I preached on sort of last week, which is this fixation that we all have. To want to be known, to want to be famous, to want to make a big splash. This can be the controlling influence in your life. And it's even actually encouraged sometimes in some strange ways. I remember a bunch of years ago now, this movie, The Rookie, I think y'all have probably figured out by now, I'm a baseball fan. And so the movie The Rookie was about, if I remember correctly, I didn't do any research to update my memory this week, but the movie The Rookie, I think it was in the 90s, and it was a movie about, if I remember correctly again, a guy who was a high school baseball coach who, I'm guessing, probably played college ball and maybe got drafted or something. I don't remember, but you know, he never made it professionally, but by working out with his high school team and teaching them how to play baseball, they realized, man, this guy, he's gotten stronger. He was a pitcher. He throws faster. He could really turn into something. And so he was encouraged to basically leave behind his family. He was 30 years old or so. I'm just kind of guessing here. But he wasn't a 21-year-old trying to get started in a baseball career. He was a little bit older. He had a family. But he was encouraged, hey, drop all those responsibilities to chase this dream. And I remember just being so frustrated at that movie that it was promoting such irresponsibility, even though I'm a guy who loves baseball. But what is it that is in control? Could it be this fixation on being famous? Maybe what's in control is the desire to be married and have children. And marriage and children are a good thing. But if it leads you to compromise your standards and marry a non-Christian because, you know, he's the only guy who's showing any real interest, you know, then the seemingly innocent controlling influence, which is a good thing, of course, to be married and have children. When it becomes a controlling influence, then it's not the Holy Spirit of God who's leading you anymore. What is the controlling influence in your life? What is the controlling influence in your life? Verse 18 commands us, be filled with the Spirit. And notice verse 18 is just that. It is a command to be filled with the Spirit. It's not just something about which you're totally passive and, you know, maybe it will happen to you or maybe it won't. It's not something that is totally outside your control. You obey this command to be filled with the Spirit. You participate in that. I'm sure some of you are wondering if I'm still a Reformed and Presbyterian minister that I would say such a Methodist Wesleyan thing. But that's the command here. Be filled with the Spirit. We are to obey. We are to participate in making that happen. So not only is it a command, but the Lord gives us an idea of what it looks like by contrasting being filled with the Spirit with drunkenness. A drunk person walks differently. They're under this controlling influence, and so they walk differently. They talk differently. They often end up in fights or wasting time or spending too much money. So we see what it looks like to be controlled by a substance outside yourself. What does it look like to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Same thing. We walk differently. We speak differently. There's no longer fighting, but uniting. There's using resources wisely. What is the controlling influence in your life? And the command here is to have the Holy Spirit be that controlling influence in your life. In this passage, it's called being filled with the Spirit. So, again, in particular, what does it look like? Number one, to be filled with the Holy Spirit looks like singing. It looks like singing. Verse 18 again, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be filled with the Spirit looks like singing. Now, it's very likely here that Paul is contrasting the sort of riotous, riotous drunken worship of Dionysus with Christian worship. He's contrasting the two here. In Halley's Bible Handbook, we read the joyful praise of Christian meetings is here put in contrast with the indulgence of noisy, drunken rebels. So that's what's being contrasted here. Christian worship is orderly. Christian worship is, there's harmony there. Christian worship is controlled. So it could be a very, apparently that's the case. The deeper truth here is that when the Holy Spirit is in control, there's simply a cheerfulness and a joyfulness about you. When the Holy Spirit is in control, you sing. And I don't think it's a stretch, really, to say, to add things like whistling and or humming. Because I think of my mom. My mom used to always joke about how she couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, as we say sometimes. And so she would, she was never singing in the choir and, doing things like that. But around the home, she was humming and singing softly. There was a general, simple, just cheerfulness and joyfulness about her. And that's what the idea here. When the Holy Spirit is in control, you sing. You're cheerful. You're thankful, as it says there in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God. When the Holy Spirit is in control, you have a new spring in your step. Sometimes around the office here, I'll catch myself whistling or singing. It over there in the where the offices are in the education building, I mean, it echoes so well in the hallways, and so you can I guess you need to be careful what you say in the hallways. It might be heard, but it just sounds very good back there. And so I've noticed that I'll oftentimes catch myself singing, whistling, or something like that. But I've also noticed that when I'm stressed or nervous or distracted in some way, not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, I'm much more quiet. Not nearly as much singing, whistling, humming, whatever. Maybe you're not a singer. And of course, I know who most of you are who are not really singers. I'm standing up here, I can see. But I challenge you to sing. It's kind of what the Bible says here. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing to the Lord. You could get some lessons. I got some voice lessons one time. And, I'm really not a soloist. So I know sometimes you in the chapel, if I forget to turn off my mic, you can affirm that I'm really not a soloist. But you can get lessons. Maybe it's just singing softly until you develop some confidence. There's not much more. Or maybe the way to say it is, one of the top priorities I would love to see for us as a church is for us to be a singing church. And notice that the singing is both vertical and horizontal. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Addressing one another, it says. And then it ends with singing and making melody to the Lord. So it's got this vertical and horizontal piece. Singing encourages your fellow Christians. And then, of course, we sing to the Lord. Think about a hymn like Holy, Holy, Holy. That's to the Lord. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to Thee. We're speaking to the Lord there. But then think about another one. Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That's kind of, we're singing that to each other. We're encouraging one another. In the mid-70s, when I was, I guess a dozen years old or so, after my mom and dad became Christians, we started attending church regularly. And there was a children's choir. And I was just a typical boy, would rather be playing football or, just crawling in the doghouse and, sleeping with my dog or whatever. Just typical boy. And so then all of a sudden I'm encouraged by my mom to go to this children's choir, and it was called the Glee Club. And I remember thinking, not so fond things about that kind of particular name, and that's like, well, I don't know about that. But there were a couple of things about that that were very helpful to keep me wanting to go. One was you earned fake money, play money. There's little coupons. And so I don't remember what you had to do to earn these money coupon things. And I don't even remember what you could turn them in for. You know, probably some M&Ms or I don't remember what. You know, but I remember really I wanted to be there every week because you got the money, the fake money that you could then redeem for various things. But the other thing was the music minister, who, you know, I thought was 100 years old. He was probably 35, you know. He would go out there and throw football with us boys. Maybe some girls participated too. I don't remember. But he would go out and throw football. I don't remember if it was before or afterwards. And I learned to sing. Those two things kind of kept me coming, but I learned to sing, and I love to sing, and I love to see us be a church that sings. And that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It looks like singing. And then secondly, it looks like submissiveness. Not only is being filled with the Holy Spirit, does it look like singing, it also looks like submissiveness. Now, I know we can hear the crowd in the narthex, and Harold gave me the okay sign, Dr. Simon did, so I think Bob just got a little overheated or something. There's some EMTs, and I think everything is going what I think everything's going fine. So just anyway, but the Holy Spirit looks like singing, and it looks like submissiveness. Verse 21 reads, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, some scholars, some theologians believe that this might be a reference to authority structures in the church, elders and deacons and things like that. Others think that it's simply alluding to the next section, which is about wives being submissive to husbands, children being submissive to parents, slaves being submissive to masters. Others think that it's simply a summary or just sort of simply the posture that a Christian is to have, the demeanor that a Christian should have, one of being submissive, not demanding their way. And honestly, I'm not really sure which one it is of those. And staff meeting a couple weeks ago, we talked about this very thing, and we kind of went back and forth, and it's just not 100% clear. But you know what? At a minimum, this submissiveness here, it expresses itself in putting others first, in deferring what you want for others, in letting others get their way. This submitting to one to another is not throwing a temper tantrum when we don't get what we want. You know, one example of this that you see in Scripture would be Paul, where he talks about himself being the not eating meat for the weaker brother. That's one example of submitting himself to another. Another example of this would be ordination vows for church officers, deacons, elders, ministers. You know, one of the questions is posed to ministers or elders and deacons is, do you submit yourself or do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? That's the idea. Another example of this that's interesting is in our Book of Church Order, which gives us guidance on you know how to run a church. If we as a church are electing new deacons or new elders, or you're electing a new pastor or something like that, our Book of Church Order says that if a large minority is against a certain candidate, then the majority should essentially reconsider moving forward. Even though they technically can. That's the idea here of submitting one to another. When the Holy Spirit is in control, I'm not. I'm not demanding. I'm not forcing my way. When the Holy Spirit is in control, my goals, my desires are not in control. It's interesting here, back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 3, we read that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which we do this through our mutual submissiveness. That's how we maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. One of the quotes that I used in the Friday email, I don't remember if I used it this week or if it was a previous week, but it reads, it's from Eric Alexander, and reads, "One area of Christian life where Paul consistently finds problems in the early church is in relationships between believers. And putting others first, deferring, solves problems. Not demanding my way solves relationship problems. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ solves problems." And that phrase, out of reverence for Christ, means we don't require others to perform well or perfectly before we submit to them. Rather, we submit or defer our desires to them out of a desire to honor Christ and imitate Him. Which is what you see that Paul records for us in Philippians chapter 2, where we're told to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself. And being made in the likeness of men, He submitted Himself to the cross. So the Spirit makes us submissive. The Spirit makes us singers. And final thought here is from this phrase, out of reverence for Christ. That really is key. That really is the key here, out of reverence for Christ. The only way we have a song in our heart is by submitting our heart to Christ. The only way we're able to submit to each other is by being first submissive to Christ. Someone has to be in control of your life. Either you are or the Lord is. Someone's sitting behind the steering wheel of your life. And again, I go back to the question that I asked here at the beginning. What is the controlling influence in your life? Speaking of steering wheels, I saw a documentary, Lisa and I watched a documentary. I don't remember if it's a documentary or a movie or a movie memory or what, docu movie or whatever. But it's called Mully. One of the things maybe you picked up on me, if there's a movie or a documentary that I'm referencing in a sermon, but I'm not necessarily recommending to you for various reasons, I won't tell you the name of it. So if I tell you the name of it, I feel comfortable saying, hey, this is family friendly, it's good, it's challenging. And so this one's called Mully. And it's about this man from Kenya who was an orphan. His last name was Mully. And he becomes a successful businessman, and then he makes some radical decisions to help other orphans. And when he's struggling with the Lord, he's sensing this call on his life to help orphans. It meant some radical decisions had to be made with his life. And so he's driving, and he's thinking about it, and he's wrestling with God, and if I remember correctly, he pulls over on the side of the road and maybe spends a couple of hours or more just really, you know, crying and thinking about it and wrestling with all of this. And finally he says, okay, God, yes, I submit. I'll do it. And the quote was, "The moment I said yes, God, I got the greatest joy in my heart." That's the idea here. Out of reverence for Christ, the only way we can have a song in our heart is by submitting our heart to Christ. The only way that we're able to submit to each other is by being submissive to Christ. The supreme condition to having a song in our heart and an ability to submit to others is to surrender to Christ. So maybe may you find yourself submitting to Christ today and this week. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I confess that I often think being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that happens to us accidentally, mysteriously. And there's certainly a kernel of truth there, but the reality is that we must obey the command to be filled with the Spirit. And so I pray, O God, that You would overpower our laziness, our disobedience, and help us to obey this command. That we might be singers, that we might be submissive, that we might be light, that we might be wisdom. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our hymn of response to the reading and preaching of God's Word this morning is number 562, All to Jesus I Surrender. Let's stand together and sing.
As we prepare to approach the table of the Lord, let's remain standing as we rehearse together the liturgy printed there for you in your bulletin. Let us proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again.
Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us.
Therefore, let us keep the peace.
We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own goodness, but only in your righteousness credited to us. We're not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose manner is always to show mercy. Grant us, therefore, O Lord, the grace to commune now with Christ by faith, that we may evermore live in Him, and He in us. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In the mind of the Bible, if you could put the Bible in your mind and think about things as the Bible thinks, and what we're about to do here, two things. One, we're going to eat with God. In the Old Testament and the New, this meal, which we're about to enjoy, is eating with God. But more than that, we are also going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that makes this time a special time in the life of a church, a holy time, a reverent time. And in the Bible when God wants to mark a holy time, He gives His ministers very specific instructions. So here I stand in the place of our Lord Jesus to communicate to you those instructions as we are filled with the Spirit and as we enjoy the grace of God, as we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament teaches that there are three instructions to be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the grace and truth, the body and blood of the Lord, and all that comes to us through this sacrament. There's three instructions. Number one is to profess your faith in Jesus Christ. That this bread and this cup signifies and points to the saving work of God the Father, the Son, and Spirit on the cross of Jesus Christ. A profession of faith, that we are remembering that event. And number two is a public commitment to the church. Because we're not just eating with God, we're enjoying Holy Communion with one another. And so making a public commitment to the church and being admitted to the table by the leaders of either this church or a church that preaches the gospel that I just said is the second instruction that the apostles gave. And the last one is to understand what's taking place here. That in a very real way, God is present. He's filling you with His Spirit. He's filling you with the saving grace that is on offer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus has instituted and instructed that before we partake, we pray and we remember and we examine ourselves before we eat with God. So let's do that now. Father in heaven, in this meal, heaven and earth meet. Here we transcend the local life that we all live. Here, in this meal, the invisible becomes visible. Grace and truth become incarnate, become enfleshed, and become mediated to your people through the precious gift of the sacrament. And we confess together, Lord, that we are unfit to commune with you as we are. And so we examine our faith, we examine our lifestyle, we examine our commitment to you and to your church now. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be the one to stir our hearts to either come or refrain. That you would be the one to minister to us now. That you would be the one to communicate to us the saving significance, the blessing, the grace and truth that's on offer in this precious gift. So help us all, Lord, to partake of this meal in a holy, worthy way. And we pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take about 30 to 45 seconds to do that, to examine your heart. And then at the appropriate time, I'll invite you up to the table. Come to the table of the Lord as you feel led. on the night when the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." The body of Christ, let's commune together. In the same way, he took the cup, and after supper he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ, let's commune together. Let's stand and sing the doxology together.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
Use this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.